constant ringing. A knife silenced the problem. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so glad to be here with you on the broadcast. On the broadcast today, of course, which is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, we're going to talk about some issues facing the world. And in our broadcast today, even a little bit more domestically, we're going to talk about an issue facing the nation right now. And that particular issue is what has just taken place with the Boy Scouts of America. Such a sad day, really, when we think about what has taken place, where the Boy Scouts now have made the decision to go ahead and allow for openly gay young people to be involved in scouting. Of course, this was an issue that we covered a number of times over the last couple of weeks as this was taking place, and talked to a number of different sources about what was going on and which way we thought that this was going to go. And then finally word came out that the vote did not go the way that we had hoped, and the Boy Scouts decided to go ahead and allow openly gay young people to be able to participate in scouting. Now, they're saying that they're not going to allow, at least at this time, the adults, the actual scout masters themselves, or the adult volunteers that are involved in scouting, to be there, you know, and if they say that they're homosexual, to be involved in a group. But I think everybody admits and agrees that that is just a matter of time. In fact, the statement that came out from the pro-homosexual lobbyist group that was deeply involved in this was that they weren't happy with the current ruling, that, well, they were happy with it, but they were saying right away that it wasn't enough, you know, that really adults need to be able to serve there. So if the Boy Scouts caved because of the pressure put upon them, because of some high-powered donors and these types of things, and now those same donors are saying, hey, it's not enough, I don't think it's much of a stretch of the imagination to think that it won't be long then for them to say, you know, unless you go ahead now and allow the adults to be there as well that are openly homosexual, we're going to pull our funding. And if it worked last time to get them to this point, why shouldn't it work the next time to get them to go ahead and capitulate on that issue? I don't think anybody really thinks that that's a very far stretch of the imagination. And so it's a sad day in America today. I think that there is a little bit of a silver lining about this that I want to talk about in the second half of the program. And I'll just tell you right up front what I think the silver lining is. I think that there was a general ought-to-ness in the country up until now. And there was some co-belligerency, and there was some things that we could basically do in the culture and the world around us where we could work together on a number of things that, because of the general ought-to-ness that there was in our culture, I think that is very quickly coming to an end. And I think this is going to result in a sifting in the church itself. You know, not to, no pun intended with what we're talking about here with the Boy Scouts, but I think it's becoming time to separate the men from the boys. And that very quickly, to be a Christian now in our society, just over the last couple of years, it's changing, and now it's associated with being a bigot and with being something that is hateful and hated in society. And so that luxury that we had up until this point is very quickly going away. And now it's for people to be associated with Christianity, they're going to have to think long and hard about what that is really going to mean for them in this current environment that we live in. And from one standpoint, I think that's a good thing. I think that, this is going to be a separation between the wheat and the tares. Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that we need to count the cost. And so that's what I want to look at on the second half of the program today, counting the cost, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in that passage. Well, in the first part of the broadcast today, as I mentioned, this is a sad day for scouting. That is actually a title of an article that's been written by Warren Cole Smith from World Magazine. Warren is the vice president of World News Group, and it's such a pleasure to have Warren back on the program with us. He has been writing about this for a long time with us, with the Scouts. He himself is an Eagle Scout and has been associated with scouting over the years. So I would imagine, Warren, for you, it's an even more of a discouraging news coming out of scouting when we hear this type of news coming out. Your reaction?
Well, it's exactly what you just said, Kevin. It is discouraging and frustrating that, you know, the title of the article called it a sad day for scouting, and I think it really is a sad day. I mean, even though we at World do our best to report on the news and not opine too much about the news, I think whenever there is a clear reason to opine, we certainly do so, and that was the case here. And I think that you're also right that this is, I think in some ways, a defining moment in American culture, because the scouting has been, while certainly not a universal experience for boys, it has certainly been a pervasive experience for the culture in general, that more than 100 million, by some estimates as many as 150 million, boys and men have participated in the scouting movement in its 100-year history. And when you consider the fact that probably most of those people are still alive today, you could look around at 150 million men and boys alive today in America, and you could say that probably as many as half of them have had some experience with the scouting program at some time or another in their lives, either as boys or men. So it's a, the Boy Scouts has been a pervasive part of American culture, and it has changed dramatically today, or I should say, this week, in the last couple of weeks. Let me just mention one other thing, Kevin, before I yield the microphone, so to speak. Today is G.K. Chesterton's birthday. G.K. Yeah. Chesterton, of course, the great Christian apologist, and he had a saying one time that has stuck with me. He said that before you tear down a fence, you should try to find out why it was built in the first place. Mm. And I thought that quote has tremendous relevance to what's going on in the Boy Scouts today. You know, there are a lot of people who say that this is not a big deal, but, you know, this fence, if you will, that the Boy Scouts had built between its values and the homosexual movement has been torn down. And I don't think that many people really realize why that fence was built in the first place, that it was to protect children, to protect boys. Mm. And I think that that there's going to be a whirlwind that will be reaped as a result of this decision.
Mm. I wanted to ask you about that. Where do we go from here? What there's, of course, the SBC and Frank Page and others had said this is going to be a defining moment for them. They will not participate any longer. We had On Your Honor, was it called?
OnMyHonor.net.
OnMyHonor.net, and the folks from there were saying that they were already looking at alternatives. I understand they're going to be meeting later this month in order to pursue that. So where do we go from here?
Well, you've identified a couple of the consequences. OnMyHonor.net, the leader of that group, a man named John Stenberger, who's been very active in the pro-family movement for a number of years, he's as the president of the Florida Family Council, and he basically put all of those duties aside just to focus on the scouting issue. And now that the vote has gone against him and his organization, they're meeting in on June 29th in Louisville, Kentucky. They're bringing together a coalition of youth, Christian and conservative youth leaders to try to craft an alternative to the scouting movement. As you know, I think, Kevin, American Heritage Girls has become a conservative and Christian alternative to the Girl Scouts and to the Campfire Girls program, as those organizations have become increasingly liberal. I do know that American Heritage Girls has created at least they've copyrighted the name American Heritage Boys, so that they could possibly create an organization now as an alternative for boys as well. So they'll participate in this meeting and others. Just this week, literally yesterday, a very large church in Louisville, Kentucky, an independent Christian church, it's not associated, it's a big non-denominational megachurch, announced that they would were going to withdraw from the Boy Scouts of America. They had previously sponsored both a Boy Scout troop and a Cub Scout pack. There were very large packs, very large units. In fact, 300 families from the church, according to the news reports I read, participated in either the troop or the pack, or in some cases both. But they had given notice to the Boy Scouts that they would no longer be the sponsoring organization for that scout troop and pack, and that they had until the end of the year to find another place to meet and another sponsoring organization. You mentioned the Southern Baptist Convention. Frank Page has said that they were going to introduce what he described to me was a series of resolutions at the annual meeting in June. And those resolutions would A, condemn the decision, and B, encourage parents to take their boys out of the scouting program and to support programs like the Southern Baptist Convention's Royal Ambassadors Program.
I was kind of surprised by the lackluster opposition of the Mormon Church to the compromise position of the Boy Scouts of America. They didn't seem to, vigorously oppose this new option, about allowing openly homosexual boys to be involved in the Scouts. What sort of ramifications now is this going to have for them, now that the decision has actually come out? Any negative ramifications for the Mormons?
Well, that's a really great question, and I don't know precisely the answer to that. I'm not an expert in the Mormon Church, though I will say, Kevin, that when I was reporting this story, I talked to one of the what they call the Quorum of the Twelve, one of the men who his name is Dallin, D-A-L-L-I-N, Oaks, O-A-K-S, Elder Dallin Oaks, and he's been very active in scouting over the years, and I asked him very directly. I mean, he was very cordial to me. He's a brilliant man as a lawyer, and helped found Brigham Young Law School. Mm-hmm. And I asked him the very question that you just asked. I said, Elder Oaks, why did you guys not take a stronger position on this? And, I could tell that he personally wished that the Mormons had taken a stronger position. At least that was the impression that I got from him. He was a very polished and professional man and was experienced at dealing with the media. So I'm not 100% sure where he stood on this, but he seemed to indicate that he personally wished the Mormon Church would have taken a stronger stand. But what he also said, which I think was interesting, is that the Boy Scouts is the male youth program within the Mormon Church. Mm-hmm. They have an enormous amount of control over that program. And I think his position was that it doesn't matter what the rest of the Boy Scouts do. We are going to maintain control over our units, and it will be impossible, even if at some future day the Boy Scouts say that they want adult leaders, it will be impossible for them to infiltrate our units. Now, I think that argument is somewhat disingenuous because one of the things about scouts is that not only, do you participate in your local troop, but you go to what the Boy Scouts call camporees, which are regional events.
Exactly.
There's the Jamboree, which takes place actually this year in West Virginia, which is a national event. There are national high adventure bases like Philmont Scout Ranch for the Boundary Waters Canoe Base in Ely, Minnesota, and the Florida Sea Base down in South Florida. These scout bases, they call them high adventure bases, are populated by people from all over the country, from all aspects of the scouting movement. So, I think it's, again, disingenuous for the Mormons to claim that they are going to be able to protect their boys and their units, because that's just not the way scouting works.
Mm-hmm.
There are regional and national associations that they will not be able to insulate themselves from.
And as I said in the beginning, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that this is step one, and that very quickly it wouldn't surprise, I don't think it would surprise anybody, within a year or 2 years, where they basically say, you know what, we did the first portion here. There was no major ramifications to it. There's no reason now. I mean, there's no ethical reason for them not to do it. They wouldn't be able to say, well, we're against this for ethical reasons. They've already shown they don't really have any ethical aversion to not allowing open homosexuals to be involved in it. So I would think that, like you say, it's a bit disingenuous of the Mormon Church, because I think anybody could see that it's now going to become something that they said they opposed just a short while ago. And so I, for the life of me, I couldn't understand their lackluster opposition to this. Let me ask you something, though, Warren. 1,600 people voted this time, right? I mean, this isn't...
1,400 people.
Okay, so they 1,400 people. This is a little bit different in my mind. You know, when we thought about the group before, we're thinking about a board in a room. You know, maybe we're talking 20 people or something, executives from high-powered corporations, and we're saying, you know what, these guys are all giving in, to this corporate culture that's changing and so forth. But this is different now, because now we're getting a much broader group. And when you get 1,400 people and the vote was, I think, 60 to 40 or something, this seems to say something else. It's saying that, maybe a broader culture within the Boy Scouts and maybe broader culture in general is buying into this. I mean, what should we read into those numbers?
Well, I think you're raising a great point, Kevin, and I think that there is some truth in what you say, more than a little bit of truth in what you say. I mean, the Boy Scouts are not the church, or the Boy Scouts of America is not the church.
Mm-hmm.
It has always been an ecumenical, pluralistic organization. And, I don't know where you come from, Kevin, but in my world, pluralistic and ecumenical are often not words of endearment. They are words that have some positive consequences, perhaps, but also a lot of negative consequences or negative implications as well.
Right.
And the Boy Scouts, I think, in some ways embody the best aspects of pluralism, in that they're able to – sometimes I often call the Boy Scouts – the Switzerland in the culture wars. It was a demilitarized zone. It was a place where people from both sides of the culture war could come together and work together. But it was, it was not a superpower, so to speak, because it was the Switzerland of the culture war. It could never be a superpower in terms of really standing for one side or the other. And so I think in that sense, you are exactly right that there is a broad, group of folks within the Boy Scouts of America who are just completely fine with this decision.
Mm-hmm.
But I will also say that of those 1,400, it was a very convoluted process that got us to that 1,400. There were three people from every council around the country chosen for that 1,400. There are about 290 Boy Scout councils, so they get you to about 850 people. And then the other 500 or so people that were chosen were, nobody knows how they were picked. And the National Council of the Boy Scouts of America were apparently instrumental in that process.
Mm.
And they were the ones that were in favor of this policy change. So I will tell you that whenever the Scouts did an online survey asking about the very questions that they voted on, the membership voted against a change in the policy by a vote of almost exactly the same percentages, 60 to 40. So while you're right that the fact that it's passed among these 1,400 by a 60-40 margin does indicate that there is a constituency in the Boy Scouts that is, if you will, pro-gay or pro-homosexual. But I don't think even that broader number of 1,400 really appropriately and fully represents what the rank and file membership of the Boy Scouts in America believe.
Mm-hmm. And you just used the phrase pro-gay or pro-homosexual. There would be that group, you know, more of an activist group that's actually working for the implementation of that. And then a much larger group, I think, that is just indifferent to the entire thing. And they're like, whatever, you know, live and let live, and it doesn't bother me, you know, as long as they don't bother me, it's no big deal. And I think, you know, the broader culture is probably in that category, a little bit apathetic towards it either way. And so they haven't been taught well and instructed well as to why this is so damaging to our society. Of course, within the church, I would say, we haven't done a very good job of spelling that out and really instructing the people within the church as to why what the scripture says and why we should stand up against this so vigorously. Let me ask you, Warren, out of those folks that vote, I was wondering about the geography of these types of votes. Is there, you know, in the South here, is there a much stronger group of folks that obviously would stand up against this? Or do we know if that 1,400 people are from one geographic location, maybe in a much more liberal northern regions or something along that line?
Yeah, that's a really great question. In fact, I talked to a friend of mine who was one of the voting 1,400. He was at the national meeting and participated in many of the debates, or so not participated, but listened to many of the debates. He did not speak up himself. And his indication to me, I should mention that he's from Indiana, and he lives in Washington, D.C. right now.
Mm-hmm.
He's a former congressman from Indiana and now lives in Washington, D.C. and works on Capitol Hill. He told me that he thought that most of the opposition to the policy did, in fact, come from the South. I can tell you, for example, that one of the major speakers, one of the main speakers at the national meeting opposing the policy change was a fellow named Lee Beeman. Lee Beeman is a heavy financial contributor to the Boy Scouts and the owner of a chain of automotive dealerships in Nashville, Tennessee.
Mm.
And he was chosen as one of the spokespersons for the conservative side of things. I know Lee personally. I know him to be an outstanding man, Christian man, but I also, you know that he was representing a more conservative minority there at the meeting. There were lots of in certain parts of the West, for example, Utah, they did surveys and they were overwhelmingly opposed to the change. Arizona was the same way. Portions of California were also opposed to the change, though California was interesting because it was kind of a schizophrenic state.
Mm-hmm.
There were some councils that said that if the resolution didn't pass, an entire council said it was going to withdraw from the Boy Scouts of America, gay, pro-homosexual, liberal council. So I think you raised a great question, and I think you're quite right that it was mostly in the South, but not exclusively in the South,
mm-hmm.
that the support for the continued ban came from.
Well, it's certainly going to bear watching to see now what happens. I would imagine that a couple of these alternative groups are going to grow, spring up pretty quickly. They've had enough time to see that something was taking place there within the Scouts, and so I would think we're going to see some movement on that pretty quickly. Warren, let me ask you about a couple of other things as we close out the interview today. I saw Newsweek is up for sale. You guys thinking about going after their 10 or 20 people that are still getting it? No, just kidding. Any interest? No.
No, none whatsoever. Well, Newsweek, in fact, this is the second time it's been sold. The first time it got sold for $1 and the assumption of about $40 million in debt. And
what a deal.
It was no longer you know, even being printed. It's just it's 100% an online publication. So I don't think we'll
be looking
on that.
And the other thing is, I got to ask you about the IRS. I asked Mindy the other day, last Wednesday, when she was on with us, and obviously the IRS has been targeting anybody with conservative or Christian or a number of other keywords in their statement of faith or in their state mission statement or in their business name. And I just wonder, are you concerned at all? You've been watching what you say on your phone calls or anything along that line.
I have not been watching what I say in my phone calls. So I expect that there might be – I just automatically assume that people are listening all the time and I don't have to worry about it.
That's a good attitude to have. I think that would be good for all of us in general. I worked at a company one time where it was a communication company, probably about 400 or 500 people in the building, and one of the girls sent out an email – that she didn't realize that she had replied to all on, and so she was giving a blistering attack of another girl that worked there in the company, and hit the button, and out it went, and it went to everybody, you know, that was on the list, which was a lot. And so right away I started seeing all the heads poke up above the cubicles, and, what was that all? And then, you know, this whole big ruckus took place, and I just thought to myself, there's a good lesson learned. You know, always think that somebody else is going to be reading those emails or listening to those conversations. And so I tell my congregation, you know, think of your words like toothpaste. It's really easy to get out of the tube. They're very difficult to take back in and get them back in. So be very, very careful.
Absolutely.
Well, Warren, thank you so much for being with us today and bringing us up to date. And I thank you so much for your coverage on this particular issue and many, many other issues that you guys are just doing a fantastic job on covering the news. So thank you so much for being with us today. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Kevin. I appreciate what you do to help us get the word out. We're grateful. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thanks again. That was Warren Cole Smith. He's the VP from World News Group. And you can go out and check out his article out on www.worldmag.com. That's www.worldmag.com. We're going to be back in just a couple minutes, and I want to follow up on something that was said in the article there. I'll read you that little statement that was made there, but just the idea that, you know, things have changed in America, and it's not the America that we once knew it, and it's changed very quickly over the last couple of years. As I was saying, there's no longer this certain sense of Christian things in the culture. We need to recognize that. I'll talk about it in just a moment.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Every day on the Janet Mefford Show, we take a look at the news of the day, both in the church and in the world, from a distinctly Christ-centered perspective. We talk to the day's biggest newsmakers about the stories and issues you care about and examine everything in light of the Word of God. Best of all, we get perspective on the issues when we hear from the most important person of all, you. So tune in and get ready for a biblical perspective on everything going on in your world. Tune in to the very next Janet Mefford Show.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Scorpions, grim reminders of the curse. This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on the topic of science and the Bible. Yesterday we learned that scorpions have an incredibly well-designed system for hunting prey in a fallen world, a system that likely came about after the curse of Genesis 3. You see, there's design even in the curse. God gave the scorpion ways to carefully sense its surroundings. It has multiple pairs of eyes to spot animals, even in low light. And using special sensors found on its abdomen, the scorpion can feel vibrations from creatures moving nearby. You know, the scorpion really is a sad reminder of the curse and the consequences of our sin. You see, Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden brought all this pain and suffering into the world. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to take death's sting in our place.
You'll find out more about the good news of the gospel when you visit our website, answersingenesis.org. Learn how Genesis is connected to the gospel at answersingenesis.org.
Personal Defense Outfitter is here to help you equip, train, and defend. We offer quality handguns, shotguns, and rifles with competitive pricing and a family-friendly atmosphere. We also offer training classes, including CWP with highly trained instructors who make the classes enjoyable and informative. Whether you're looking to equip yourself with a quality firearm or seeking training, come by Personal Defense Outfitter, 12 South Main Street, Travelers Rest, or call 864-601-2097. That's Personal Defense Outfitter, your home to equip, train, and defend.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the program today. Hey, by the way, tomorrow on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, we're going to have Dana Gresh is going to be my guest on the program tomorrow. And so if you hadn't had a chance to listen to Dana, she speaks to issues primarily related to young girls, women and young girls, I should put it that way. And she is really just, she does an excellent job. I know that I've used some of her materials with some of the folks in my congregation that as they're working with their daughters and, you know, trying to teach them how to think biblically about things that they're facing in the culture today. I've just found Dana Gresh's writings to be very helpful in that way. And so I would just encourage you tomorrow on the broadcast, I think that it's going to be a very interesting discussion with her. She's got a brand new book out. I was going to bring it in the studio here with me to make sure that I had the exact title. Maybe I'll look it up here on the web in just a minute. But it deals with the subject of lost. And I remember that there was one portion of it, that the title of it is Lost, but there was one portion of it that I saw that somebody had tweeted, and they put it very succinctly. I'm not going to do that because I don't remember exactly the way it was worded, but it was something along this line, that if a boy was looking to date this person's daughter, that they would have to be so involved with Christ, they would have to be lost in Christ, because the girl would be so lost in Christ herself, she would be so in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the boy would have to find Christ in order to find her, was the gist of it. And we'll talk to Dana about that. I'm sure she put it much more succinctly than I just did. But I think that, you know, you'll enjoy the conversation with her tomorrow, especially if you have young girls, especially in your home or that you're dealing with at church or something in your ministry. I think you'll find this to be very, very interesting. Let me talk a little bit about what I was mentioning earlier when I talked about what was taking place in our culture today. You know, in our culture today, we just see that there is this turning towards these ungodly values and issues in our society today. You know, years ago, as I mentioned, there was a little bit more of some co-belligerence that could take place in our society. You know, you could put people into a certain, or put your kids into a certain class or in a certain group, and you could feel relatively confident that there wasn't going to be something in that class or in that group, maybe even in a public school system, and you could say, you know, they're going to be okay there. I know that this particular group doesn't teach that. Well, all of this is changing, and it is changing very, very quickly. Even over the last 5 years in America, things like this have changed very quickly. Now you have these agendas that are there, you know, these very, very liberal and ungodly agenda that are taking place in the public school system, in the other groups now, like the Boy Scouts of America, where everything now is because of these lobbyists that have been there and so forth, that it's, you can no longer just put your children into these regions. You can no longer just get involved in these areas yourself without, you know, being involved in or being pressured to go ahead and promote these ungodly statements and these ungodly activities that are taking place. Gary and I were just talking before the program today about Todd Starnes from Fox News, and he had a news item that was out about the DOJ telling its employees that they could no longer just be silent on the issue of homosexuality, that their silence now would be interpreted as being against homosexuality. And so it was telling them that they needed to speak up. See, tolerance has changed over the last couple of years as well, over the last 5 years or so. Tolerance used to mean that that you would live and let live. You would understand that people came from different perspectives on things, and you wouldn't coerce someone in order to believe what you believed. You would allow them the freedom to say, well, if you believe that, that's up to you. You can go ahead and believe that, but I don't believe that way. And, you know, that was what tolerance basically meant. That is not the meaning of tolerance that we're dealing with in our society today. You can listen to my interview with D.A. Carson on that subject. He wrote a book about tolerance, and I had him on the program, and so you can hear a much longer discussion about it. But basically, the tolerance now means that you must not only allow this to take place, but you must embrace it as well as being an equally valid viewpoint as your own. So, see, you're not allowed anymore to have your own viewpoint. You must acknowledge that viewpoint. In this particular case, homosexuality, you must say that, no, homosexuality is equally as valid as what you believe, if you believe in a biblical position, the biblical gender, as it's spoken about a man and a woman, especially with homosexual, with marriage being between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. Well, you can't just say that that exclusively is the way that things ought to be. You have to say that equally so, marriage is acceptable between two men or two women or three men and three women. You can't say anymore the exclusivity of a certain way, because if you do, you are going to be pressured. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be spoken about as being hateful and belligerent and a bigot and all of these things. And maybe even you'll be sued. You will be shunned in society. You know, you're going to take a lot of flack as a result of that. And I said at the beginning of the broadcast, well, one of the things, one of the silver lining to what is taking place here is that it is now going to separate the men from the boys. There's now going to be a sifting that is taking place in our culture, for sure, in the Christian church as well, because we are now going to have to clearly articulate what we believe and where we stand on these issues. And I think that that's a good thing. The wheat and the tares had been growing up together here for a long time. It was kind of fashionable to be a Christian. You know, I've even noticed on this program, I go out a lot of times, I'll be in discussions with various organizations, and I will say to an organization, you know, we do this program, it's on a 50,000-watt station. If you would like to purchase some of the airtime on here to run a commercial or something during my program, you know, that's available for you to do that. And to tell you the truth, just a few years ago, that was relatively easy to do that. And people would say, 50,000, wow, you know, that's a potential of a couple million people in the listening audience and so forth. And the numbers were good on the program, downloads and so forth. So it was relatively easy to do that. Now, I just had a rather large corporation here in the area. They were specifically looking to promote something. I spoke to them about being on the program, and I got this sense when they came back, they said, you know what, we're just not going to do that during this time. And I sensed that they had gone out on the website and looked at a couple of the topics that I've discussed on the program, like homosexuality from a biblical viewpoint, and they decided, you know what, we're not going to touch it. We're not going to get involved here in this. And so we're not going to do that. And so that's the type of environment that we live in today. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say that this is a silver lining, it's not that I enjoy persecution and that I'm not some sort of masochist or something, that I enjoy that type of thing. But the reason why I think it's a silver lining is I think this is what the gospel was right from the very beginning. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us right in the very beginning during his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 14, it says this, beginning in verse 25, and it said that there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now just understand what's taking place here. Lord Jesus Christ is out preaching just prior to this. He has just given this great invitation. He has told them, you know, to come, that there's a great supper that has been prepared. He then said to his servant, supper time, it's time for supper. Go and say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. And so they go out into the highways and the byways, and they compel them to come in. This is what the great invitation of the gospel. And so what happens is a number of people start following the Lord Jesus Christ, a great multitude. Now, for many churches and many church consultants, and there is such an animal in our day and age, that they would say, well, this is a great thing. That just leave the message that way. Look at the numbers that are coming. The church is going to grow. You're going to have a mega church here if you just keep these positive things being said. Multitudes are coming unto Christ. But what does Christ do? It says, and he stopped and he turned and he said unto them, listen to this, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. You know, the church consultants here coming to Christ and saying, keep it down. Keep it that, you know, that type of talk. We got people coming. Let's just get them in. You know, the seeker-sensitive movement and all those who are just trying to pad the pews by worldly entertainment in the church and watered-down message of the gospel, or like a Joel Osteen, you know, your best life now, you know, and Larry, we just don't like to talk about sin and that type of thing. You know, let's just play all that down. That is not consistent with what we see with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man come unto me and hate not his father or his mother or his wife or his children or his brethren or his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now listen, during this day and age, when the Lord Jesus Christ said the word cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, in our day and age today, we might think, well, wait a second, cross, you know, some sort of a little silver icon people wear around their neck. It's kind of trendy with tattoos right now. Saw one the other day. I got a tattoo and made out of three nails, you know, on his arm. It was, you know, so here's a trendy, you know, Madonna's got crosses all over, you know. So it's acceptable in our society. They've made it mean something else. Listen, that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said the cross. The cross was this instrument of torture. It was the cruelest, most hideous form of torture known to man. I don't know what we could, you know, waterboarding in our society has become, you know, synonymous with something like this maybe, or the electric chair, or even that doesn't capture, you know, what we're talking about here. This is something that was just immediately a cross. You know, Christ says a cross. You must pick up your cross and follow him. What in the world is he talking about? You know, that would have been the reaction that people were thinking of. What? That is so harsh. That's so unloving. That's so cruel. That's so, you know, so definitive, so separating in your message here. What are you doing in this message? And so Christ goes on. And by the way, you know, the cross became the symbol of the Christian church then in the early days, because they were so associated with suffering and pain that was taking place that the cross became synonymous with them. And I've often thought, you know, if the what would be the symbol that would come out of modern-day Christianity that we would wear around our necks? You know, it becomes such a symbol. And I said, I think maybe it would be a couch. You know, I don't think it would be a cross anymore. You know, maybe it would be a pillow or something that we would wear, because we just don't understand the way that Christianity is meant to be. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues on in this passage. He says, "For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and then counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, and saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king goeth out to make war against another king, and sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh after him with 20,000? Or else, while he is yet a far way off, he sends his ambassador to him and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so he says here in this text, in no uncertain terms, that these are the conditions of being a disciple of Christ. Here was the multitude coming after him, and he gives them right up front. He's not going to do a bait and switch. He's not going to tell them all the good things up front like the seeker-sensitive movement tried to do. You know, don't tell any people. Don't give them the actual gospel. Let them just come into the church. And once they start singing the songs and holding hands with us and going to the church fellowships, then somehow, just kind of by osmosis, you know, they'll just become one of us. And then we'll break the news to them about things like self-denial and self-control and dying to self and, you know, living for Christ. And we'll tell them about it then, and then it'll be much less painful for them to get on board. Christ doesn't do that. That is not a biblical way of doing, of the methodology of preaching the gospel. Christ tells them right up front, this is what it's going to be like. If you want in, you know, just so there's no bait and switch here, this is what it's going to be. And so I would, I think this is what's happened in much of our Christianity today. Many people have been sold a bill of goods. They've been told that this is what Christianity is all about, and then they start getting involved in it, and suddenly we say, well, oh, actually what you're experiencing is, the reason why you don't see any real change in your life is because, you know, you have to die to self, and Christ has to be the Lord of your life, and you have to live for him, and you know, you having, you're married, and then you want to go run off with somebody else, that's not really dying to self. And that's not really doing what Christ wants you to do. And, you know, the guy's like, hey, you never mentioned that in the beginning here when I got on board. And so, you know, we have a lot of Christless Christianity taking place. Christ would stop us in our tracks when these folks are coming through the door, and he would say, you know what, examine yourself and ask yourself, are you willing to count the cost of what it needs to be a Christian? Now, what does it mean to count the cost then? I'm not talking about what the cost was for Christ to pay the price for us to be a Christian. That's another subject altogether. That was a tremendous cost, infinite value there that was paid for our salvation. I'm not talking about counting the cost of just being a mere professor of Christianity. We have plenty of those. There's no cost involved in doing that. Don't worry about it. If you're just going to be an empty professor of Christianity, it's not going to cost you anything. You can continue on in that. I'm talking about the cost of being a real, true believer in Jesus Christ. If you're going to do that, it's going to cost you certain things, and it's going to cost you it right up front, and you have to decide if this is something that you want to do. Here's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your self-righteousness right in the very beginning. You know, you can't bring your own merit and your own righteousness to Christ and say, look at Christ, I've got all these things that I'm going to bring to you as well, and we'll kind of mix this with your merit and your righteousness, and then together I could be, you know, me and you together can bring about my salvation. No, that's not the gospel message at all. You're going to have to be willing to give up all trust in all your own morality. You're going to have to give up all your own pride. You're going to have to see yourself as undone and unworthy of the least of his mercy, and nothing in your hand will you be able to bring, and you're going to have to bring that, come before the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And when you come broken, and completely broken before the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that all your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight, then you will begin to be in the right position in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him in faith. Second thing, you're going to have to give up your sins. You know, you're going to have to be willing to part with every sinful habit that there is in your life. You're not going to be able to make some sort of a deal with your sin, you know, to say some sort of a truce with it and say, this sin I'm going to let go of, but this sin I'm going to keep coming to Christ. No, you're going to have to be willing to enter into a life of constant fighting against sin. As Owen spoke about it, sin will either be killing you or you're going to be killing sin. There is no middle ground there. You're going to have to say, I'm going to have to, every day, whether little or great, I'm going to have to renounce these sins in my life. I'm going to have to lay them down upon the altar of sacrifice and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to give up a life of comfort and ease if you want to be a Christian. You're going to have to be on a daily watch, standing guard like a soldier, because we're living the Christian life on the enemy battle ground. You know, we're behind enemy lines every day, in public and private, at home and with strangers. You're going to have to be on guard. You're going to be watching your time and your tongue and your temper and every situation, and there's never going to be a time that you're going to have to be able to let up in order to be able to, you know, just cruise in this life. Comfort and ease and all of those things are going to have to be set aside. I saw a picture of Benjamin Netanyahu years ago, you know, the Prime Minister of Israel. He was at a day at the beach. And when he was there at the day at the beach, four soldiers were surrounding him within earshot of him and his wife, and I think it was one of his children there at the day at the beach. And this was his life forever now as a result of the position that he holds there as the Prime Minister of Israel. One of the soldiers was facing the water. Two of the soldiers on either side were facing, looking down the beach in two different directions. The other soldier was looking back up the beach, you know, back towards the buildings that were there on the beach. And for the rest of his life, this is the way he has to live because he has a bullseye on his back. The terrorists would love to take him out. And so for the rest of his life, this is the way he has to live. And I think that that's a great illustration of the Christian life. We must be on guard now for the rest of our life. You have to decide that's what the Christian life is if that's what you are signing up for when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the one that relates mostly to what we said in the first half of the program. You're going to have to give up the favor of the world. You know, the Bible says that you're either a friend of God or an enemy of the world, or you're an enemy of God and a friend of the world. You can't have it both ways. Not only do people try to do this, but the church is trying to do this today. They're trying to say, oh, if we just speak to the world in the right way, if we just put it in different terms, then maybe the world will go ahead and accept us. No, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that there is an enmity that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent from the very beginning. And no matter what you try to do, you cannot dissolve that enmity that's there. The world hates the true believer. They that will live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. You have to say that you're going to be content from this point on to be evil thought of, to be mocked, to be slandered, to be persecuted, to be hated, maybe even put to death in this life. And the time is coming now, as we see in our society today. It's no longer fashionable to be called a Christian. You're going to be called a fool. You're going to be called a fanatic. This is hard. It's very difficult because everybody likes to be well thought of. Look at Facebook, right? Everybody wants to have the most friends. But if you say what the gospel really says on Facebook, you're going to start seeing some of those friends wither away and call you ugly names and ugly things. You have to say to yourself that I'm willing to do that in order to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your choice, as the Lord put it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. You know, we have to count the cost of what it means to be a real Christian. So I leave you with that today, my friend. Let me just remind you that the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you tomorrow right here.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.